Well, good morning. Welcome to our Christmas Day service. Thank you so much for being here. I hope you have already had a good morning and looking forward to our time together as we worship the Lord. What better day as we celebrate culturally Christmas that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, and it is the Lord's Day. So how fitting it is. We're going to have, in just a few moments, Chris is going to come and lead us in our scripture reading and prayer, and then following that, we will have a special, and then we'll get into the congregational singing. Give you opportunity to sing this morning, join in song. Some may be a little bit newer to you, not new, but you've heard them before. You may not sing them very often. You know, that's the thing about, we call them Christmas carols, so therefore we sing them once a year rather than singing the incarnation, you know, at various times. So maybe we'll work on that this year and learn a few more. Do that. But thank you for being here this morning and looking forward to all that the Lord has for us today. Chris, will you come?
All right. Our scripture reading this morning, very familiar passage here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great peace that you offer mankind today, your Son Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We needed a Savior because of our sin. Thank you for fulfilling your Father's mission for us. Thank you for being our Savior, our God, our propitiation. Thank you that we can pray to you today. Thank you for the fellowship that you give us. Thank you for the wonderful peace that you offer mankind. Bless this service today. Accept our worship in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Start at the manger on a cold winter night. Look for the star in the sky, then follow its light. It leads to a Savior for a world that is lost. Start at the manger, then go to the cross.
Start at the manger, at a child in the hay, the gift of our Father in heaven, the price he would pay, to save all his children, no matter the cost. Start Lord at the manger, then go to the cross. Imagine that you own the wealth of the world, all of its silver and gold. What good will it do when tomorrow arrives and your heart is empty and cold? Start at the manger where redemption began, when Jesus stepped down from his throne to die as a man. All of our riches, we will count them as loss if we start at the manger, then go to the cross. Imagine that you own the wealth of the world, all of its silver and gold. What good will it do when tomorrow arrives and your heart is empty and cold? Start at the manger on a cold winter night. Look for the star in the sky, then follow its light. It leads to a Savior for a world that is lost. Start at the manger, then go to the cross. Start at the manger.
All right, let's everybody stand as we sing now. Joy to the World. That's in Her Majesty book if you need it. 194. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known,
as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
And you can flip back one page to 193. Angels from the realms of glory.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. The Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Good singing. You may be seated.
Wesley's going to play a piano piece for us now, Joy Has Dawned. We'll actually be singing this at the end of the service this morning. Not quite like this rendition of it, but we'll be singing it together then.
Thank you.
The song I'm going to do for you this morning, you will recognize the tune. It's a very familiar tune, but maybe not so much the words. And I encourage you, as you can catch the words, listen to the words that speak of Christ's coming and the redemption as we look not only to what he has already done, but what he shall do yet to come.
I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the souls of men, or why as shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary, when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived at Nazareth and labored. And so the Savior of the world is come. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain of 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted, and stays our sin, and calms our faithless fears, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For still the Savior of the world is here. I cannot tell when he will win the nations, when he will claim his earthly heritage, or satisfy the cries and crushing sorrows of East and West, of those who have new birth. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his light will shine in splendor, when he, the Savior of the world is known. I cannot tell how all the land shall worship, when at his bidding every storm is still. Or who can say how great the jubilation, when every heart with love and joy is filled. But this I know, the skies will sound his praises, and myriad ransom sons and daughters sing, and earth and heaven, and heaven to earth will answer. At last the Savior of the world is King.
All right, one more song before the message this morning.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Good singing.
Well, if you're not familiar with the story behind that song, it probably doesn't carry the same meaning to you. We had opportunity, Sight and Sound Theater has produced their first film, I guess they would call it, about this story. And it came out recently, and we had the opportunity to go see it. And one of the things Wesley made a comment afterwards, he goes, that third verse, when you know the story behind this, it's the reminder that sometimes as life rolls along, it's not until the times of despair that our faith is really tested and what we really believe. And everything is going well, it's easy to sing peace on earth, the goodwill toward men. But when difficulty comes, then can we still cling to that? And so Longfellow lost his wife, and that sprung the despair. His son was almost killed in the battle, and things were very dim for him at that time. But then verse 4, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And that has been much of our theme this Christmas, this Advent season, to focus on the peace of peace be with you. I didn't put it on the front of your bulletins this morning, but we have been looking at this theme of peace this month. So today I call your attention back to the Gospel of Luke that Chris read earlier, and I will forewarn you of two things. Two things. One, I'm taking off the jacket. All right. I've been hot in the building all morning here, so probably because I'm doing two things that are very uncomfortable for me. One is singing a solo, and number two, I rewrote a message last night. So I'm not comfortable with either one of those, just so you know. But we'll trust the Lord. It is, the good news is it's His Word, and as long as His Word goes forth, His Word can prosper us even with the worst of instruments. So I look forward to sharing the Word with you together. Let's go to Him in prayer and ask His blessing. Father, we do thank you that we get to rejoice today over the coming of our Savior. Lord, we enjoy being with family and friends and good food and receiving and giving good gifts. We enjoy all of that. But all of that is temporal. All that lasts but for a moment. It is enjoyed and then it is over. But you, in sending your Son, Father, have given us that which gives us joy everlasting, brings us hope eternal, and peace that passes understanding. Peace that not only brings us back into a right relationship with you, but that secures us for all eternity in a right relationship with you. And so, Lord, we pray today that as we look into your word, and many of these just reminders of what texts of Scripture that we already are familiar with, but weaving them together, as we draw this thing to a close this year, that truly we would know what it is to have peace, to be at peace, And while the wrong rages on, and the wrong we know in the end will fail, and the right will prevail, that we nevertheless, in the midst of whatever comes in the coming year or years, that we will remain constant in the peace that you have given through the Lord Jesus Christ. That this world is not our place of peace. It is a place where you're working peace in us and out through our lives and in relationship to one another, but it is that which transcends all this world and points us to that which is eternal in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We began the first week of this theme looking at peace of God, or the peace of God, and the word of peace. What does the word peace mean? We use it different in our culture than it's generally used in Scripture. We mean different things by it when we say it. As we see it, we've seen it used in various ways throughout the text of Scripture. Then we looked the next week at the way of peace. It is peace from God through Jesus Christ. We said he was he is the who. Who is our peace? Jesus Christ is our peace. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I want to weave together some text and really answer the question, what peace does? There's many things. We're only want to consider three of them in light of the Christmas story. And the answer to that question is, it removes fear. Peace removes fear. Where there is fear, there is not peace. So peace brings fear. When peace of God comes into our world, and the first way that I want you to see that is in the text of Luke 2. And I remind you again of those words that Chris read at the beginning when the message came to the shepherds. We know this, so I think sometimes it's hard for us to put ourselves in the context of this. It's so familiar to think about what has for centuries before this, what has transpired in the lives of people. How has things changed from God's original creation, where there was perfect peace in the garden, to get to the point where a group of shepherds are out in the field watching their sheep, and suddenly a message from God comes to them and they are terrified. So I want you to think about that for a moment as I reread these words. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Nothing special about that, just doing their job. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And what's the next part? And what? They're afraid. God is speaking to man through angels. We would hopefully say that's a good thing, that God is speaking to his people. But they're afraid. And it's not just that these shepherds were afraid. It's not. I don't want you to look down on these shepherds and go, you know, those dumb, ignorant shepherds. You know, they just didn't know much. No, they may very well have known almost as much about the message of the covenant that God had made, about the law that God had given them, as the learned scholars did. Had the learned scholars been out in the field and this messenger from God come to them, they would have been afraid. How did man get to the point where his Creator, God, who had perfect fellowship with from the very beginning of creation, get to a point of being afraid of him? One word again. Sin. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden after they had received the fruit? They went and hid themselves. Hid themselves from the Lord. And from there on, we see that whenever God is, almost not every single episode, but whenever God reveals himself in a special way, you see a fear, a fright of men. They wonder, what kind of message is this? And as the centuries had gone on, and you get to the point of the shepherds here, their reaction is just normal reaction. Because over the course of time, it had come to be that whenever there was a supernatural manifestation, It was equated in their religion, their religious culture, as a certainty of speedy death. Again, think about how the mind has changed in relationship to God, who gave life and gave all things for us richly to enjoy. And now, man is afraid. You say, was it just the shepherds? No, we could go back to the giving of the law. What do you have when God has given his people the law? On Mount Sinai, the people are like, no, don't let God speak to us. Why? They were terrified. They're at Mount Sinai, and you have the smoke, and you have the thunder, and you have the lightning, and they're terrified. And the Lord says, don't come to the mountain and touch it. There's a separateness there, but they're terrified. They're afraid. Some of you may recognize the name Manoah from Judges 6, 21 through 23. After God had revealed himself through the messenger to him and given him a message about the coming of a deliverer, he said, we shall all surely die because we have seen God. Fortunately, man, this is a reminder. Sometimes you need to listen to your wives. Because his wife reasons this a little differently. And in essence says, what? Do you think God would have revealed all that to you if he was going to kill you? Like, why would you reveal this message about what you're going to do about fulfilling a promise and giving a deliverer if he was going to put us to death? That's a paraphrase, okay? But that's the story. But it wasn't just Manoah. Manoah in Judges 6. Gideon is in 6, you know. The messenger comes to Gideon, and Gideon is afraid. It wasn't just in the Old Testament. It wasn't just the shepherds. Look over to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and they had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Okay? So you think about the description that's just been given here. We would say these are godly people. These are God-fearing, and I mean in the sense of reverence, awe, respect, obedience, pursuing God, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And while the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And again, the angel has to counteract the natural response. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have the joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. So here God is bringing again a message. When the message comes, the response is a fearful message. I'm afraid for this message is coming from God. Ideal being, it must surely mean sudden death. But what is God once again bringing in the message? He's bringing a message of hope. He's bringing a message of the fulfillment of his promise. And that not instead of fear, that it would actually be a message that would bring gladness. Look over in chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, when the angel came to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and of the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O... Again, it starts a little different, all right? We can say it starts in a very positive way, but the response is the same. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and in your womb, and I bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Good news! Okay? Announcement. Mary, Greetings, highly favored one. She's afraid. The message of the Lord was once again a message coming, not with announcement of fear, of judgment, of guilt, of condemnation, but it was a message of the promise of God. That God was fulfilling His word and had chosen to show favor to her in the fulfillment of His promise. You see, it was the spirit of the tradition of their conviction that if the Lord was bringing a strange new message, then surely it must mean condemnation and judgment. And even the more God revealed Himself to man, and man grew in knowledge of man, man still had that fear factor come into play. So peace, the peace that God brings is a peace that relieves us from fear of God's message, from the fear of the knowledge of God, from the fear of the revelation of God, so that we can come and we can hear the message. I believe that many don't go to church because they're afraid of what they will hear that God has said. And maybe very well, because it doesn't agree with their life. But if you only know Him in His attributes as a God of judgment and a God of wrath and a God of holiness, and all of those are true, but are not kept in line with the balance of the reality that He also came into this world bringing grace and truth to us, then you'll remain fearful. Well, I don't want to hear that topic. I don't want to hear that message. I don't want to hear that text. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear that. I don't go to church because I think God is this. Fear keeps us from doing a lot of things that we need to do. Fear keeps us away from the Word. We know this. When there's sin in our lives, we're generally not running to the Scriptures going, you know, I really need to be in the Word today. Why? Because I believe we're afraid of what the Word's going to say to us. But God's Word, yes, it condemns sin. Rightly condemns sin, but not just purely out of a heavy hand of judgment, but because God is fulfilling His promise of the means of bringing us to peace. Peace with Him. Peace with one another. So peace equals no fear in receiving God's revelation, His wisdom, the knowledge of God, or hearing Him. Secondly, peace has no fear of condemnation. And that plays well into this. If you know the whole story, that yes, God judges sin, but God sent a Savior, the way of peace, the person of peace, to be the propitiation for our sins, then we know that through Christ there is no condemnation. Look over Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, peace equals no fear of condemnation. If you've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you will never be condemned. There's no eternal condemnation for you. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, well, let's back up. Who was, back verse 24, but for ours also it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, raised that we might be declared righteous before God, that we would have a right standing before Him. Not because we were right in everything we've done, but through Jesus Christ who died for our sins, by faith we are declared righteous. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You will never have to fear that condemnation. I don't know when you have come to saving faith in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't come to saving faith in Christ. I would urge you on this Christmas day, turn to Christ. Know the peace of God. the peace of forgiveness, the peace of being free from condemnation. You say, I remember when I came to Christ, and maybe you had a season of life where you were really far away from the Lord, and you still today, though you're in church today, maybe you still struggle with the fact that there was that time period, and is God gonna, you know, cancel me out because of that time period? Or what happens if persecution comes? Am I going to, you know, be canceled out because I'm going to succumb? Those who persevere to the end will be saved. How do we persevere to the end? Through Christ, we persevere to the end. The point of being justified, declared righteous, is that God did it, not that we accomplished it. And what God gives, He does not take back. We have been declared righteous. Now, if there is no fear, then why do we speak of God-fearing people or having fear? Because as those who have been declared righteous by God, we have a different attitude toward God. And He is one that we don't want to disappoint. Can I put it this way? We fear disappointing Him. And yet, our acceptance is not in our performance. It's in Christ. He is perfect performance for us. It is right to fear God and have an awe, a reverence, a respect that esteems Him very high. Therefore, His Word is important to us. And we don't fear it and stay away from it, but we fear it and we receive it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The eye of the Lord is upon those who fear Him. It's a reminder that it is appropriate for us to have a right awe and reverence for Him. But condemnation that would bring the fear has been replaced by perfect love, which casts out fear. God's perfect love for us in Christ casts out fear. There's no torment. So our sin that continues on even to this day is not a point of condemnation for us. But it's a point of confession. That we can go to Him in confession and seek His forgiveness and cleansing and continue in abiding fellowship with Him. It is the joy of being free from condemnation. You see, the peace of God frees us. Frees us from fearing God and fearing His Word and fearing the revelation, fearing what God says about us, and instead embraces it, recognizing all that He is giving us is giving us of really is promise. Promise of the life that He intended from the beginning. That this freedom from fear means no condemnation. But I want you to look over to, again, to Matthew's Gospel. Or to Matthew. I want you to see the last thing, and that is peace equals no fear for the future. No fear for the future. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, we have the count. Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Excuse me. "For he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. If we had the time this morning to take even that very theme of God with us, and how God's presence with us is a part of that big picture of why there's no fear for those who are trusting in Christ. You remember the disciples on the Sea of Galilee? The Lord is down in the ship sleeping, and there's a storm, and they are terrified. Skilled, trained mariners, but they're not ready for this. And they are terrified, and they go and they wake up the Lord. Don't you care that we perish? Again, let's think about this in the bigger picture. If the storm is going to destroy them and the ship, what do they think is going to happen to him then? You know, is he going to, I don't mean this in a glib way, but is he going to hang on to one piece of driftwood while he lets the rest of them be destroyed? And he gently rebukes them for their lack of faith. They were in turmoil and trouble because they were afraid of what was coming. Joseph and Mary find themselves in what, from any human standpoint in the culture, their culture was certainly a fearful situation. Joseph loved Mary. Didn't want to shame Mary, but he was afraid to take her, afraid of what people would say, afraid of what would happen to them, afraid of how family may respond, all kinds of fears that can come into play with this, what people would say about them. But the angel brings a message, and it's a message to quiet the fear of man with the promise of God, that God was once again fulfilling his promise to accomplish the purposes that he had designed from the very beginning. But for you and I, as we look at other contexts of this same kind of fear in John chapter 14, I just read this at Mr. Billy's funeral the other day. I never grow weary of these words. And not just for the sake of a funeral, but any time that there's trouble, any time there's a trial of life, these are good words to be reminded. Let not your hearts be troubled, agitated, stirred up. Believe in God. Trust God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Promise, promise, promise. I'm doing this for you. I'm leaving. Yes, the disciples, you know, struggling with the reality of his leaving them. He knows this is troubling from a human standpoint, but he says, in essence, I'm doing this to fulfill these promises. And if I do this, then this guarantees that I do this, and it guarantees that I do this. And even the extended promise that should bring peace there, that if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming for you. I'm not abandoning you. And if he won't abandon us, though he leaves and goes to prepare a place for us, as he describes it, then and he's coming back for us, then that means we are called to be at peace and not live in fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind as we trust in him. This was in essence the same message that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15. That he spoke to Isaac in Genesis 26. When he told Abraham, commits his promise, and he says to him, I'm your shield and your reward. I'm your protector and I'm your rewarder. Just trust me. Just trust me. When it doesn't make sense, when the troubles and the trials come, when men set themselves against you, the opposition of man and of enemies. Look over at Romans chapter 8. These familiar words of Romans 8. You are familiar with the words, verses 28 and 29. We know that for those who love God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Your troubles and your trials, the positives we say, and the negatives, work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. If he's destroying you, he is not conforming you to the image of his son then. So whatever he's doing it to conform you to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I will bring it to completion. God's going to bring it to completion. Therefore, whatever is going on in your life, whatever opposition seems to be before you, and you think, surely this will be the death of me. Doubtful. Very doubtful. But it's conformity. Because he has promised not only to justify you, not only to call you to justify you, but to also glorify you. He will bring it to completion. How he brings that to completion, when he brings that to completion, I mean this reverently, that's not our worry. That's his work. And his work is perfect. Then he says, in light of opposition of man, in light of hostilities toward us, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Why am I going to be troubled by enemies and opposition? I can't help but think of the children of Israel standing in Exodus 14, standing there at the sea. And what does Moses say to them? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't you know there's an army charging after us? We have in essence pillaged them by the hand of the Lord. Oh yeah, by the hand of the Lord. We have pillaged them. We've taken their goods. We've left dead behind us. They're coming. They're going to destroy us now. If God didn't let them destroy them there, why would he let them all the way out to the sea to do it? And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, don't be afraid of what you see behind you, but look with faith and be at peace in what God's going to do in front of you. How God's going to finish the story. Then the last one, turn back to Luke chapter 2. Last part of this, no fear of the future, may seem odd on Christmas Day to make such a reference. But it is the reality that is appointed for all of us. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, we have Jesus presented at the temple. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up, speaking of Jesus, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. In this moment, now imagine this, he picks up this little baby and he's holding this baby and he says, now I can die in peace. What a joyful day, right? Now I can depart in peace according to your promise, your word. Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation. You did exactly what you said you'd do. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, not just us Jews, he says, but in the presence of all people, to be seen, to be realized, to be known by all people, and a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, the graciousness and the mercy of God extending out to people who didn't belong,
who hadn't had the promises, who weren't part of the covenant, who weren't part of the nation of Israel. And for glory to your people, Israel. If I can put it this way, you've done everything you said, and it's bigger than I could have imagined. It's broader in scope. Paul, in many ways, echoes these words. As he nears the end of his life and he's facing death, he's experienced persecution and near-death experiences, and he's at the end of his life, and he has come to the reality that death is not to be feared. Death in the Lord is not to be feared. In many ways, it is the release. Release from a body of flesh that we fight against. Release from the pressures of the world. The temptation of sin. And he says he's convinced to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he says, Philippians, he says, I'm torn. I'm caught between two. To depart and be with to remain with you, which is needful for you, or to depart and be with the Lord, which is better. It's like saying, I love you, and I know it will be helpful for you, but man, it would be a whole lot better for me to be with the Lord. It would be better for any of us to be with the Lord. Listen to these words that speak to the coming of why the Lord came, why He gave Himself a ransom, and understand the freedom that we have to fear death. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Defeating Satan, putting him to death, destroying his power of death, that is in the devil's hand, and deliver those who have lived in fear of death. Don't fear death. But rest at peace. Because what God has promised in His Word continues on after we depart from this world and we enter into eternity. None of that peace is lost. But it becomes, it turns from faith to sight. It becomes an eternal peace. Three points. A peace means no fear in hearing, receiving, knowing the truth of God. Fear keeps us from fearing condemnation. And peace keeps us from fearing the future. But we rest in Him. So in other words, you can and should draw near, learn of Him, rest in Him, rest in His Word, abide by His Word. Rejoice that you have no condemnation, but that you are freed from eternal judgment. And you can and should act and do bold things, because in Christ you are at peace and there is no fear. There is nothing to be feared. Christ, the Savior, was born, and with Him came the peace of God. By faith in Christ alone, be at peace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that through the peace that You bring to us, there is no fear. There's no terror. But that as Your children, we should delight to hear from You. To know more of You, the God who took away our condemnation and showered us with love and grace and mercy. To know that You're not the God who stands as a big ogre over top of us, ready to pound us, but who, through love and yes, even discipline, may chasten us, but always to turn us back to your good promises, the life of peace that you intended from the beginning. Peace that begins within the heart through faith in Jesus Christ. Peace that is lived out in our relationships with one another. And peace that removes fear from our walk in this world. And even as we face the departing from this life and entering into eternity. Lord, we thank you for our Savior and our Lord. Lord, if there's one here today who has not come to saving faith in Christ, today they stand in condemnation because you're a righteous and holy judge, and you could not be righteous and holy without judging all sin. You have judged sin through the sacrifice of your Son. You have made a perfect atoning sacrifice that we might know peace and forgiveness and life eternal. May we rejoice that the Savior has been born. And may we rest in peace in this coming year. Not the peace that this world speaks of, but the peace of God working within our hearts because of the reality of who He is and what He's done in the person of His Son and what He has promised to do as we await His second coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to stand, and we're going to sing together.
Joy has dawned upon the world, promise from creation, God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfare from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. Sounds of wonder fill the sky with the songs of angels, as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable, as that set each star in place, shaped the earth in darkness. Sing now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. Shepherds bow before the Lamb, gazing at the glory, gifts of men from distant lands, prophecy a story. Gold a king is born today, incense God is with us, myrrh his death will make a way, and by his blood he'll win us. Son of Adam, Son of Heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history.
Well, have a wonderful rest of your day. Merry Christmas to you all. And if we can serve you in any way, please don't hesitate to let us know. As we close in prayer this morning, I'm going to ask Terry if he would pray and close our service this morning.
Dear Lord, we ask you today to bless this congregation, bless this family of ours. We ask you to give us help us help proclaim that across this city and this world. And let us remember what we heard in our song today, to remember the journey from the cradle to the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Merry Christmas.